This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Psalm 61, The Power of Prayer.
If you've been in Sunday school or you've been in Bible study or you've been around the church for a while, you know certain things about the writer of most of the Psalms. You know some stuff about David. You know, David was the shepherd boy who became king of Israel. You know some other things about him too, hopefully. You know that he loved music. And if you think about it, and if you dwell on it for a moment, you will realize that our Judeo-Christian faith has always had as at its mystic center wonderful songs of praise to God the Father. The Christian church has been marked through the centuries as filled with wonderful music. So many of the great classic composers wanted to express their love for God through music. And so much of what has filled our churches is glorious music. Unfortunately today, it seems that a lot of our young people don't really like to sing. And I pray that we don't lose what has been so integral in our faith. Well, David wrote the words and music to many of the songs we call the Psalms. When he was a young shepherd, he would sit in the fields. Can you picture that? He'd sit in the fields, and there he'd strum on his harp. Think of it as a guitar, if you want to put it in something contemporary. And he would serenade a sheep. I guess that would make them feel pretty peaceful, not let them be thinking about wolves or lions or bears. And then there were a number of times when Israel's first king, Saul, I don't know if you remember this about Saul, but Saul suffered from great bouts of depression. And it wasn't until David would come along and play on his harp and sing some of those psalms that he had put to music that Saul's heart, the trouble began to vaporize and disappear. Music, especially music of the church, especially music that's God-honoring and lifts up the Lord, has the power to calm us down, has the power to elevate us and lift us up. The songs that David sang were therapeutic. Music can be therapeutic. Prayer is therapeutic. And then there were those dark times when David became king, that he picked up his pen and his harp and would write a song that expressed his deepest emotions at that particular time. Many of the psalms that David had written were about issues he was going through at a particular moment. I mean, he had enemies like any king would have all over the place. Enemies in the court, enemies from neighboring countries. There were always issues coming up. You deal with people over a period of time, and when you deal with a lot of people over a period of time, there are lots of issues because we all bring our baggage and we all bring our issues into life. Psalm 61, which is our text this morning, is such a hymn that was written through some very difficult times on David's part. Here's a backgrounder for you. David has grievously sinned against God. What sin did David do? Well, David saw a woman, and he lusted in his flesh, having seen this woman. He wanted to have a relationship with this woman, and in the course of that, he found out that she was married, and so he had to do something to dispose of this woman's husband so that he could carry on with her. And as the commander-in-chief of Israel's army, he took that man and put him on the front lines where the man was killed. And now David could do whatever it is that he wanted. So it is in life that you don't really get away with things like that. You suffer consequences. And David was suffering some very severe consequences. He was paying a heavy price for his sin. He was now off his throne. He's been banished from the Jewish tabernacle by the priests. His son Absalom, his own son, is in open rebellion against him, wants him dead. And the former king Saul is politicking against him. And you think you're having a bad day. These are dark times for a guy who was a national hero. He was God's chosen king, an ancestor to Israel's Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. David has made a mess out of his life, and such is life. How many people have you known in your lifetime who have had so much great potential and yet they threw it all away? How many have known young people who have gotten involved in alcoholism and drug abuse and threw away all the potential they had for greatness or to be used of God or to be productive members of society, just threw it all away because of alcohol, drugs, or so many other things? We do this. We take our potential in so many cases and throw it away. But you know, the reality is this. God made us, God knows us, and God knows that there is no such thing as a flawless human being. God knows that when He works with me and He works with you, He's not working with perfect material. He's not building a house. When you go to buy material for your home, you only want the very best, the stuff without knots, the stuff without bends, the stuff without curves. You want the sink that's flawless. You want the appliance that's perfect. Well, God doesn't have the privilege of working with that kind of material. Every person in the room is imperfect, and yet God can take our imperfections and work with them. There is none righteous, no, not one. So while everybody's abandoned David, God hasn't. Now, you've never done anything like David's done. And if God hasn't abandoned David, why would you think He'd ever abandon you? And yet so many times Christians are also so insecure about their relationship with the Lord. You know, if I'm not walking this very, very narrow path, if I step to the right a little bit, step to the left a little bit, if I'm a little off target, God's going to hate me. God's never going to forgive me. God's going to give up on me. Don't you give up on God, because He'll never give up on you. Don't let go of God, because He'll never let go of you. Hang on to Him. Cling to Him. One person said about the 61st Psalm, quote, "It's a prayer of thanksgiving of an expelled king on his way back to his throne." So turn with me in your Bibles up here on PowerPoint, Psalm 61. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Remember, David is on the outside looking in. He's lost. He's so very much alienated from family and friends, the throne, respect. What does it feel like after you have been a national hero? What does it feel like after everyone's looked up to you? What's it feel like when you have such a great reputation and then you fall down to the bottom of the heap? What's that feel like? Well, whatever that feels like, David felt it to the uttermost. And he's in that deep pit of despair. And he's starting to remember something about God. He's starting to remember that God is out there. He's been depressed. He's been stressed. He feels lost. And my question to you is, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? What did you do? So what did David do? Verse 1 says, David cried out to God. He's not mouthing his prayers. This is the kind of a prayer that comes from the gut and works its way up to the heart and comes out of the lips in tears. This is the kind of prayer that drives people to their face on the floor. This is the kind of prayer that just drives the tears running down your face. This is the kind of prayer that comes from a heart that is broken and an ego that's crushed, crying out to God, not just speaking out to God. He begs God to hear his prayer. Father God is tenderhearted to his children, tears of repentance. When you pray tears of repentance to God, you know what He does? He returns to you oceans of forgiveness and rivers of love. Those tears are magnified by His mercy and His grace to you. David knows by experience that a broken and humbled heart will reconnect him to God. And in verse 3, David prays, God, you have been my shelter. Now, what does a shelter mean to most of us? It's a place to get out from under the storm, a place to protect you from the weather. It looks like we're going to need that kind of shelter this morning. And in this particular case, the shelter is a place of protection from the storms of life. Synonyms, words that mean the same as shelter: retreat, refuge, sanctuary, asylum, haven. Where do you go when you're hurting so much? Where do you go when you're brokenhearted? Where do you go when people have let you down? Where do you go when you're filled with fear? Where do you go when you can't get out of your mind the past things that you've done? Where do you go? David went to God. He became his refuge. He became his strength. He became his hope. Shelter is a human physical need. Food and shelter are basic to human life. Many times in earthquake situations, strong homes are turned to rubble. If you can remember back probably 5 or 6 years ago when Haiti was rocked by earthquakes, all those little stone dwellings they had were destroyed. And in their place, they put up shelters, blue tarps. Shelter is home. And what feels better than home? David lost everything that makes him feel secure. He feels homeless. He feels exposed. He feels vulnerable. And he reaches out to God because reconnecting with God makes him feel like he's home again. What a feeling. Imagine if you were ever lost and you were able to see something like a building that you could run to, and there were people there, and they had the light in the window, and the fire was going, and they had a meal, and they were just ready to sit down, and you've been lost for 2 days. And you come across them, and they say, yeah, we've got a shortwave radio, and we'll reconnect you to your family. What a feeling. David knows that, because he knows if he reconnects to God, everything's going to be all right. In verse 3, David prays, God, you have been my strong tower. Our connection to God is not fragile. I mean, if you have Verizon, that could be pretty fragile. That connection sometimes doesn't work. But if you're connected to God, that connection, that relationship is not a fragile relationship. There are so many Christians living in fear today that if they say one thing wrong, if they do one thing wrong, if they commit one sin, that God has abandoned them, that they've lost their salvation. And that's a lie from the devil. It is not true. We're not destroyed by our faults. We're not destroyed by our failures. We're not shaken by our doubts or our fears. Your faith in Jesus Christ is on a firm foundation, and the footings go deep. In a world where there are no guarantees, in a world where life is constantly changing, and in a world where nothing lasts forever, what does it mean to know that God in his eternal nature will never let you go? What does it mean to know that you are his and he is yours, and he's got you wrapped up in his everlasting arms, and you're secure in the palm of his hands? What does it mean to you? Verse 2, David prays, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In other words, he's saying, God, my world is upside down right now. I'm confused. I've lost my focus. I feel insecure. I'm so insecure. Bring me to a place of stability and safety. When the rains come in just the right amount, and when they come from the right direction down the Delaware River overflows its banks. And when it does, you better get out of the post office in Stockton. When that sucker overflows, you better get out of the way, because it's coming up. And the people who live in homes along the Delaware, they've got to get out of the way. They're in the middle of it all. And so what people seek in the midst of a flood is what? Higher ground. They need to find higher ground, because it's higher ground that changes your perspective on what's happening down there. You have an overview. You're not in the flood. You're above the flood and the devastation that's down there. And so it is with God. He takes you to a place where your perspective will change. The situation you go through right here and right now is probably temporary. 95% of what you're worrying about will never happen. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your shelter and ask Him to be your hiding place and ask Him to be your strong place and ask Him to be the rock upon which you can stand and get a better perspective, you'll begin to see that this can be handled. I can make it through this with God's help. I can do this with His help. I'm not alone in this. I can do it with God's help. I can make it through this time. Sometimes, if you've experienced the loss of a loved one, and you have that faith to know what Jesus has promised, the death of a believing loved one isn't the end of them, and it isn't the end of that relationship. Because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that one day you will see the Lord as your Savior. As I stood over Bertha Umstead's casket as they lowered it into the gravesite this week, and there was a family alongside, I said to Bertha, "This is not goodbye. I'll see you again." We know when we see a believer go into the ground that they're not there. That's the empty building. But we know as believers in Jesus Christ who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we know that this is not the end. It's just the beginning for them, and we're going to see them again someday. It's not goodbye. It's I'll see you later. When faced with job loss and financial devastation, Christ promised to supply all our needs, turns fear into hope. When life's disappointments and people let us down, Christ stands in the gap, and the Bible reminds us that Jesus never fails. As David prays and remembers God's care for him in the past, his tears of sorrow turn to tears of joy. His negative feelings lift like a fog, warmed by the sunlight of God's unconditional love. David envisions a brighter future. I don't know where you are this morning, but you're at that place where you're kind of over, it's over your head. God wants to tell you that you've got a brighter future. Hang on. David's been transported by his faith from a winter of discontent to a spring filled with promise and hope. In that optimism and in that positive spirit, David makes four promises to God, four resolutions, and here they are. Number one comes from verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Regardless of where I am in my life, regardless of my circumstances, Lord, I promise I will never let you go again. I will pray in good times and in bad. I will remain connected to you when I'm up on the mountaintop or down in the valley. I'm going to hang on. Tom Higgins, who was my boss up in Hagedorn Hospital, when I would say to him, "How you doing, Tom?" He would say, "Hanging on, hanging on." And one day I said, "Tom, what does that mean?" He said, "Brother Bob, I'm hanging on to the promises of God." That's all any of us can do. Just hang on to His promises. Claim His promises. Don't let go. And you will see that He will come through. Number 2, verse 4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will return and stay in fellowship with you and with those in the house of the Lord. David learned something that I hope we all learn. And that is you can't do this alone. You can't do this alone in life. Christian faith is not a game of solitaire. Believers require the fellowship of other believers. You know, you have been gifted to the person sitting next to you. God has gifted you to one another. You are a gift to me. We are a gift to each other. God has put you together for a purpose. When you rejoice, we should rejoice. When you cry, we should cry. We should be a place for you to come where you can feel the love of Jesus Christ through your brothers and sisters. If we don't do that, we have failed in part of our mission. Believers require the fellowship of other believers. Christians must connect with other Christians or they will lose their way. Without the warm glow of Christian fellowship as found in the church, the believer will grow cold and indifferent to the things of the Lord. Now, if you don't know that, you just try, and don't do this, but if you just were away for several weeks, for whatever the reasons, do you know how hard it is to come back to church? It's like the devil got you seated, and he's sitting in your lap, and now you try to get up, and he says no. Now, somebody said to me when I was a kid in the Brooklyn church, the Italian mission, the Church of the Brethren mission to the Italians, when you don't want to come to church, that's just the time you need to be in a church. So when you don't feel like coming to church, that's just the time you need to be there. Your light will go out. Jack Wirtson used to have a little illustration think of your charcoal grill in the days when they were briquettes, that were real briquettes. And they were all got the way you wanted them to be. They were all hot white. And you took some kind of a thing to take it off the pile and put it on the wall next to you. That briquette all by itself will eventually get cold again. But the ones that are all gathered together in your charcoal burner, they'll stay hot. You walk away from this, you stay away week after week, month after month, and you're going to grow cold because there's no iron to sharpen your iron. There's nobody to keep reminding you. Pastor, what's the difference? You preach, nobody remembers a thing you say. Okay? What did you have a year ago this Sunday for lunch? But you don't remember? Maybe you shouldn't be eating. No. You had lunch a year ago, and that lunch sustained you. You were here a year ago to hear a sermon, and that sustained you. And that's the objective. Sustenance, nurturing, encouraging, growing, challenging. I pray you'll be challenged this morning. His promise number 3 is verse 4. In effect, he says, I will place my trust in the Lord. The evangelist Dwight L. Moody from a while back said these words. Trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends, they'll die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken away from you. He must have known something about the IRS. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongues will blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. Never, never, never. Put your faith in God. In God we trust, not the dollar bill. Promise number 4, verse 8. I will sing praise unto thy name forever. In reviewing all that had happened to him and how God had been with him through it all, David unlocked the keys to happiness. He was learning to thank God and praise him for everything that happened to him. He was beginning to realize that if he could thank and praise God for every one of his troubles, they could be turned into blessings. Think about it. What do we do when we go through times of trouble? We moan, we complain, we're bitter, we're angry. You stay bitter, you stay angry. And when the troubles are over, you're going to come out bitter and angry. But there's an alternative. You can go through tough times and come out better, not bitter. What have you learned from those hard times? What have you learned from those challenges? What have you learned from those disappointments? If you've learned nothing, then you've learned absolutely nothing. And you're going to be doomed to repeat the same things over and over again. What have you learned from your hard times? And the thing to learn above all things is that you can trust God to get you through. Put your trust in Him. He will get you through. But as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he tagged this line. Do you believe that? It's fine to say trust in the Lord through the good times and the hard times. But the question is, do you really believe that? That he will turn your scars into stars. David prayed when all was lost. He bathed his prayers in tears. He prayed from the heart. In his weakness, David unleashed the power of prayer to change a life. And look at the list. Prayer took David's sad heart and made it joyful. Sad this morning? God has a trade-off for you. How about some joy to replace that sadness? It's possible. Prayer made his foolish heart wise. We're not to follow the wisdom of men. We're to follow the wisdom of the Lord as contained in this book of wisdom and truth. Prayer made his blind heart full of sight. He could see the lessons of his failures. He could see what God wanted to teach him through it all. He opened his eyes and he saw the things around him. Prayer made his cold heart warm. Have you grown cold to the things of the Lord? Have you grown cold in your relationship to the people around you? Have you grown cold? God wants to warm up your heart. God wants to make you the kind of a person that other people want to be around. Prayer lifted his heart from the depths of despair and lifted it to a rock that was higher than himself and his circumstance. In short, three words, God answers prayer. And I want to close with this as a proof text to all I said this morning. We have been praying for our granddaughter, Claire. You've been praying along with us. Diagnosed with epilepsy, there was serious concern in her first MRI and her test that she was going to have severe brain damage. This congregation prayed and prayed and prayed, and then we remembered that we were told there was going to be another MRI down in the Philadelphia Children's Hospital. And we waited for that. And twice as we prayed, it was postponed. It was postponed. Well, a few days ago, that MRI took place. And I want to tell you about the miracle. Claire's brain is absolutely fine and normal. So, what happened? We were diagnosed with the most severe kind of diagnosis that practically broke her parents' heart, that had all of us who love children and all of us who love babies concerned. The diagnosis was dire. What took a dire diagnosis and turned it into victory? Nothing but the power of prayer in Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Well, if you believe that God could heal and perform a miracle on the brain of a little baby, then just think what he can do in your life. I encourage you, I challenge you, keep on praying. Pray until something happens. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get cold. Don't get indifferent. Lean on the God who loves you, who will never leave you. With this God, all things are possible. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you this morning that with Jesus, all things are possible. We thank you that not only does prayer change things, but prayer changes the people who pray. And so we pray this morning, Father, that you will deepen our prayer lives as individuals around the congregation this morning. If, Lord, in our hearts we know that we're really not praying, that we're kind of going through the motions, help us, Father, to be ignited and reignited this morning to deepen our prayer lives, to really have conversation with you each and every day without fail. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.